Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34 give us what really, really matters. Not being rich, not being known in town, not being able to sound important. But here we find what is really important. Follow along as I read the text for us. Verses 19 through 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Father, your heavenly Father, knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's bow in prayer. Father, guide us in our few moments that we have together. I pray that you would draw our attention to where it needs to be, that we would take our eyes off of this world and our own things and our own pressures, and that we would place them firmly where they need to be, on eternity, on things that you value, things that matter most, things that will last. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The key to this passage of Scripture is this. We need to have a single-minded focus on God and his kingdom, and trust him to meet our needs. The key verse of this passage would be, there's so many wonderful verses, but really is found in verse 33. Seek first. Make it your aim to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. There are things that challenge our focus and distract us from living for God. Misplaced treasure and worry will distract you in your devotion for God. And so if we were to outline it in its simplest form, we would find verses 19 through 25 deal with wealth, and verses 25 through 34 deal with worry. Jesus warns against the everyday trouble about wealth and worry that can rob us of the kingdom's priority in our lives. Placing trust in earthly treasure is foolish and will not bring true security. Let's work our way through the text here as we have before us. Number one, we need to have a single-minded devotion to the kingdom of God. You will hear that over and over again. It's emphasized in this text. In fact, it's emphasized through three different illustrations. If you're following in your outline, number one, under the first point, he uses the illustration of treasures, two treasures, heavenly and earthly. On the negative front, he says, don't stockpile. Don't stockpile, don't hoard, don't accumulate treasures down here. And the question is, why? And he goes on to explain, because they won't last. Treasures obviously include clothing and money and possessions. And so he quickly goes on, and the Lord Jesus reminds us that these things are perishable. The ancients, in the time of Jesus, they had rich garments, and moths love to make nest in those garments. Rust, it's a general term for consume or to deteriorate in a wide range of things. It could mean to eat away crops, vines, and even teeth. It's a word that could talk about the eroding away of teeth, the corroding to destroy. And then it goes on and says the thief literally digs through and steals these stockpiles that we have set up for ourselves. At that time, you could dig through the wall of a home or dig through the roof of a house, and whatever you could reach, you would take. And so here, that's what it's talking about. Here, you are spending your life stockpiling, hoarding, only to have it gone and just be nothing left. And so he says here, invest in eternal things because they last. Note, I want you to note this, that God is not condemning wealth. He's not condemning having clothing or money. He is condemning the love of it. He's condemning the hoarding of it. He is condemning us putting our love, our focus, our first, our all on those things and not on the kingdom of God. When I was growing up, we had a little chorus that we used to sing. Maybe you know it. With eternity's values in view. How many know that chorus? It says this. With eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may I do each day's work for Jesus with eternity's values in view. I think we all need to look and say to ourselves, the things that we value today, will we value 1,000 years from now? 1,000,000 years from now? Eternity is a long time. Am I putting stock in things that will just crumble, be stolen, or rust away? So what does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? I think chapter 6 kind of gives us a hint of that. Chapter 5, excuse me, where he talks about doing good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I think it's talking about giving to others, doing that which is pleasing to God, giving to those in need, sharing our wealth with other Christians. Not just giving it away and living in poverty ourselves. No, that's not what is being asked or being called upon here. But it's investing in things that last. Relationships. Sharing the good news. I believe these are ways that we can invest in eternity. And Jesus sort of zeroes right in on the heart of the matter. And he brings out, he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. You can tell where a person's heart is by what they invest in. If investing in hoarding is for the here and now, their heart is going to be there as well. It's a good barometer of where the heart really is. It goes on and from the two treasures, and it goes on, and Christ uses the illustration of two eyes. The good eye or the evil eye, the clear eye or the cloudy eye. The eye is the lamp of the body. The eye enables the body to find its way, to get its orientation. Recently, I was talking to my dad, and he just had his cataracts removed. And he says, it's a little different at first, but I think I should be able to see more clearly. And I think here it's talking about not just the eye, the physical eye, but it's talking about that idea of a single-minded devotion to God. We need to look at this world through the eyes of eternity, and not just through the eyes of this world. He goes on then and says, two masters. We have two treasures, two eyes, and two masters, or two owners, God or money. The context is not that of employers. You can have two employers today, and you'd never be able to understand the context here. It's talking about the issue of slavery. A slave can only have one master. The slave is the property of only one person. It's not condoning slavery, but it's using an illustration that we are slaves to Christ. We are servants of His. And we can't be a slave. We can't have our owner be money and God. It must be one or the other. And again, nothing is wrong. There's nothing wrong with money, because we need money to provide for our families. It says, if we don't provide for our household, we're worse than an unbeliever. We need to plan ahead. We need to provide for our families. But the problem, again, is when money owns us. Possessions, wealth, money can be a major distraction from having a single-minded devotion to God alone. If you were to examine the Scripture, you would find that there are many Old Testament passages as well as New Testament passages dealing with greed and accumulating. And it talks about investing where it really counts. Second, he goes on then and says, and the second point I'd like to make is we must trust our Heavenly Father to meet our needs. Verses 25 through 34. Whenever you see the word therefore, what do we need to do? See what it's there for. So if you notice in verse 25, it says, therefore I tell you, since treasures do not satisfy and do not last, verses 19 through 21, since yearning for evil things blurs our moral and spiritual vision, verses 22 and 23, since a choice must be made between God and money, therefore, do not worry about your life. You can almost hear people at that day and that time saying, but where will our material possessions, where will our needs come from? I think it's important in that day, laborers were paid by the day. They had to work hard in order to get that money and to be able to even exist, to live off the land. Isn't it unrealistic to not worry about the very needs that we have? And Jesus said, no. If you have your eyes in the right place, if you have a single devotion, single-minded devotion to the Lord, you don't need to be worrying about things. God will meet your needs. Notice the repetition, verse 25, do not worry. Verse 28, do not. Why do you worry? Verse 31, so do not worry. And then later on in verse 34, therefore, do not worry. I think he's trying to get a point across. Do not worry, okay? Don't worry. Verses 25 through 27, it says this, the Lord takes care of the birds. How much more valuable are you? If he takes care of the birds, which seem very insignificant, won't he take care of you? Don't worry. Verses 28 through 30, look at the fields around you. Look at the lilies of the field, the wildflowers that are out there. If he's concerned about them, how much more is he concerned about you? Verses 35, 31 and 32, the unsaved worry about all these things. And he says, but don't worry, because God knows what you have need of. God will provide. Therefore, don't worry. Let me ask you this question. When has worry benefited you? What does worry do to you? It causes a lot of pain. There are people today that are a mess because of worry. They have high blood pressure. They have all kinds of physical problems. They are torn up emotionally, mentally, spiritually, because they worry about everything. And folks, I think it's important that we as Christians get a handle on this, that God wants us to learn to trust Him. Look what it says, and I want to take you very quickly to two passages of Scripture. I'll quote the first, and then we'll go to the second. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your what? Cares, worries, anxieties upon Him, for He what? Cares for you. Let's look at the Philippians passage as we think about a remedy for worry. We're to keep our focus in the right place, and we're not to worry. But how do we do that? How do we really do that? Can we do that? And the Word of God gives us the answer for that. Philippians chapter 4. And these are verses that I take people to very often. These are verses that I run to myself quite often. Notice what it says in verse 4. Spoken, written by someone who is in prison, who has gone through all kinds of problems in his own life. He says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near, and here we are. Do not be anxious for anything." Do not worry about what does it say, class? Anything. What does that mean? Anything. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God will stand guard around your hearts. You may think, Pastor, if you only understood my circumstance, then you would worry too. And I'd have to say, you know what? Pastors have to deal with worry, the issue of worry too. As I was growing up, things just don't come naturally. Trust doesn't just happen. It doesn't fall into your lap. It doesn't just come into your genes. It doesn't just come into your bloodline. I had wonderful godly parents who were a great example, and they modeled trust for me. But you know, I'll never forget the time when my wife and I, we were newlyweds, and we were struggling over what mission field to go to. We were wondering, God, where do you want us in this broad field? Where can we use our talents and abilities for your glory? We were worried, but we were challenged to trust. When we had to come home from Hong Kong and we were looking for our next ministry, Lord, where do you want us? It doesn't make sense. Where do we go? We had to trust our God. We were tempted to worry. Yesterday, I was talking to my oldest boy, who is a dorm supervisor at Azusa Pacific University, in charge of 350 freshman guys and girls. You talk about worries. There's a lot there, huh? A lot of things to keep track of. And he was telling me, I said, "How you doing, son?" And he said, "Dad, it's been a challenging week. We just had to, I had to run up to a room of a guy and give him a suspension notice because he was taking drugs." And he said, "That guy told me off in no uncertain terms, and then he threatened me." And so I was thinking about that, and he said they actually had to escort this guy off campus, and there's been threats from the drug dealers in the areas as well. You know what that does to a dad 2,000 miles from home? Do you think that might cause a little bit of concern for my oldest boy, for my daughter-in-law, for my granddaughter? I mean, we want to just run over there and protect him and set a hedge around him. I have to trust. We're all tempted to worry. 2 years ago, Jason had a pump installed in his abdomen area to control his pain. And, when it all happens, you know, you go through it and you go through the surgery, and then you start evaluating, what if something goes wrong? What if, you know, that tube that is threaded under the skin and goes and is attached to the spinal cord, and then it goes into the spinal fluid to drip for the pain medicine continually throughout the day, throughout the weeks and months? What happens if in his turning around and turning over, that becomes unattached from the spinal cord? What happens if it gets infected? What happens if the battery stops pumping? And I asked them, you know, that early on. That was a quick question. What happens if the battery stops? Well, we'll just have to give them a new one. I said, well, how do you know if these problems? You will know. You will see withdrawal symptoms, major, big time. And I'm going, wow. If I didn't have anything to worry about before that, now I was worried. What happens if it goes wrong? I said, how do you know when the battery starts running out? There's no little light that says, you know, hey, the battery's got, you know, a little bit of life here. You just find out. Folks, this is something that's easy to tell you, but I'm telling you, it's a challenge to live it. And so I don't know where you're at today. You may be dealing with a major decision in your life. Maybe you're uncertain about the future. Maybe you've got some tests that are coming up. Maybe you've got a job situation that is unbearable. I encourage you, there are no shortcuts. There is no just number that you can dial for a quick answer from God. There's no shortcuts like with computers or phones. We must spend time alone with God, trusting, not worrying, taking Him at His word, seeking what He wants us to do. We are to seek. It has the idea of an unending quest. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and He will take care of the rest. Easy to say, but a challenge to live. Here are some simple rules that I think to live by, some rules that are brought out from this passage, simple and yet tough to live by. Number one, live simply. You know, the more stuff you have, the more time it takes. The more effort you have to try to keep it going, keep the stuff hoarded and surrounded and working. Live simply. You know, and this is humbling because I looked in my closet yesterday and even this morning. I said, Judy, you pick out something. There's too many choices here. And it was a little humbling as I thought about, you know, all the stuff in my closet. I just never let anything die. I never throw anything away. And you know it's a humbling process when your kids go to your closet when they want to talk about the 50s or the 60s, when they want to dress up and all the different eras, they just go to my closet. You know, so I need to get rid of some of that stuff. It'll never come back, you know. But live simply. I need to work on that too. Second, live with eternity in view. Live with eternity in view. Third, don't worry. Fourth, work hard and provide for your family and others. And fifth, trust God. I want to leave you with one last illustration. An illustration that I heard yesterday as I was waking up, and it was a story that was told about a man named Bob Slack on Family Life Radio. Let me just read a little bit from an Atlanta Journal-Constitution article about this man. Like King Midas, Bob Slack loved gold. He insisted that all of the woodwork around his house be carved and then trimmed with 24-karat gold. The frames on more than 700 paintings gleamed with gold. But as the myth of King Midas, gold could not bring Slack happiness. He died of a massive stroke in December 2000 at the age of 52, alone but surrounded by hordes of his collections. Slack had several children, but his heir is a son who rarely spoke with his father, and the others had nothing to do with him. He was an accumulator, Brown said. An accumulator is a collector gone nuts. Indeed, he was. Brown found most of the artwork by artists such as all these famous, and including Norman Rockwell, hung not on the walls, but stacked under the eaves in the attic of the house. Every room in the three-story house has cubbyholes in the walls where paintings or clear plastic storage boxes filled with objects of rare collectibles, such as a hoard of 300 antique mechanical banks were concealed. There were 300 pieces of highly collective vaseline glass, several pieces of art glass by Tiffany, and a collection of decorative boxes featuring porcelain, enamel, and semi-precious stone. Bob's favorite saying was, "Keep the best, sell the rest." This will be one of the priciest garage sales of all time. As I look at this, like, what a sad story of a man who had all kinds of things. He hoarded, but he had nothing to show for it. He died at the age of 52, unloved, no relationships with his family at all. Jesus is not saying don't have any stuff. He is saying don't hoard your stuff. Did you realize? Just think about this for a moment. Moths never destroy the sweater you're wearing. What sweaters do the moths eat? The ones in the closets, the ones in the boxes that are tucked away for a rainy day so that in case we need it. Most of us are accumulators of stuff. The bottom line, we need to seek the kingdom of God and His ways. Lay not up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures where they really matter. And stop worrying about the rest. Trust God. He will meet your needs. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you would grip a hold of our hearts from this passage. Lord, we are all guilty of hoarding things that we really don't need. And Father, I pray that you would point in our own lives to each one of us in areas where we need to change, where we need to invest in eternal things, maybe spend more time building relationships with people, reaching out to the lost, doing good deeds, helping those in need, sharing the wealth that you've given to us. God, we ask for help. May our motivation, may our devotion be to Christ alone and not to things that will falter and fail and corrupt. God, speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.